1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us. We know many of you are here supporting family and taking part in this great celebration of dedicating children to the Lord. So we're just really glad that you're with us. And I think this could be a valuable morning for some of us to consider what is central to the message of Christianity. Like, I think there's a lot of confusion in our world today about what is the goal, what's the aim, what's the reason behind the Christian religion. Like, what is it all about? Like, there's a confusion that seems to work itself out as this idea that Christianity is really kind of an insurance policy. So I buy insurance on my home or on my vehicle so that when catastrophic, you know, things come about, I'm covered and I can be taken care of. And in some ways, we think of Christianity like that. It's kind of this insurance package. I don't know exactly what to make of all of this, but I want to have life with God, and so I'm going to have this sort of insurance policy to help cover me so that I know when I die, I can experience life with him. Or at times there's this confusion that Christianity is really about helping me cope with life's difficulties. Now, don't mistake me. Christianity and Jesus wants to invest in us in such a way that we can persevere through hardship and trial and calamity. But that is not the end. That is not the aim. That's not the pursuit of Christianity. The pursuit of the Christian is to follow after Jesus, to have our lives shaped and centered on him. Sometimes there's this idea that the goal or the aim, the pursuit of Christianity is morality. What matters most is who you vote for, how you live your life. But Jesus tells us the parable of the prodigal son to remind us that you can be extremely moral and yet very distant from God. The story is that there's two sons that the father has. And the younger son travels off and he squanders all of his inheritance. He squanders it on wild living and wild women. And then he comes to his senses, he returns back to the father, and the father embraces him. He loves his son, he accepts him back in, so much so that he throws a party. Well, there's another son, the older son, his older brother, who has been with the father all along. He's always obeyed the father. He's always done what the father would have him to do. He's sought to please him, and yet in this moment, he is absolutely appalled that the father would throw a celebration for his wayward son. What it reveals is how distant he actually is from the heart of the father, so much so that Jesus ends the parable with these words. And the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and now is alive. He was lost, but now he's found." The parable ends there, open-ended, because Jesus is inviting us to respond. But at the heart is this picture that Christianity isn't about being moral, because you can be extremely moral, be a good boy or girl, and yet be very distant from the Father. You see, we need to understand the goal and the aim of Christianity is to follow after Jesus, to have our hearts set on Jesus, to be changed and transformed by Jesus, so that we point away from ourselves to him, that we glorify him, we strive to make a name for him. Like, that's what our lives become. I mean, think of how different that is than these confusions that exist within our world. The idea that Christianity is an insurance policy or is a coping mechanism, that's really all about you. Like, your goal, your end is yourself. It's self-interest. But the pursuit and the goal of following after Jesus is about him. Yes, there are great benefits that come. There's great blessing to be experienced, but that's not the goal. When the goal is to get things from God, you are displaying with your life that you don't want him. You only want what he has. But instead, we have this picture that in and through Jesus, we can focus our lives on this message of the gospel in such a way that it changes us. It transforms us from the inside out. You see, this morning we're going to see that the gospel must be central for the disciple. And what a great morning for us to think on those things as we celebrate and we pray over these young children. Because at its heart, as a church, that's what we're praying. That ultimately in these homes, in the lives of these parents, in the lives of this family, in the lives of these children, that the gospel would become central. So much so that it's changing and transforming us from the inside out, that young boys and girls would grow up to love Jesus, to serve Jesus. The gospel must be central for the disciple. And so let's pick up and let's see how the Apostle Paul unpacks these ideas. A disciple receives the gospel and organizes life around the gospel. That's the thing that we see first. Verse 13 of chapter 2. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word from men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Implicit in what Paul says here is an acknowledgement that there is a God who speaks. Now, foundational and underneath all other realities, there is a God, and that God has spoken. He says, "You have received the word of God," this word that came from God. It's spoken through the words of Paul, and yet through the words of Paul, it says that God is speaking, and you received this word. You see, God's word is to be foundational for our lives. We know this to be the case because of how the story begins. God created everything that we see and everything that we don't see. Anything that exists, he created. And how did he create it? He created it by his word. And the pinnacle, the high point of his creation is the creation of the man and the woman. And as he creates Adam and Eve, he speaks. not only bringing about their existence, but also speaking into their identity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What's happening here is God is speaking into the lives of the man and the woman whom he created, telling them who they are most fundamentally. Like, God's word is to be foundational in our lives. His word is to be the place that we find our identity. Your identity is what you look at as being most foundational to who you are. Whatever you find most foundational to your life, that is your identity. From the very beginning of all things, God created in such a way that we're to be rooted and grounded in his word. Our identity is to be found in his word. That's to be the most foundational thing about who we are. And this God whose word is foundational, he speaks to us even today through his word. And so what needs to be most foundational for a disciple of Jesus, anyone who follows Jesus, is the gospel word. This word about Jesus. This word that it tells us who he is and what he's like. And this word that's to be foundational in us, God is at work enabling us to believe it, to receive it. I mean, we know that is the case because Paul here is thanking God for the fact that the Thessalonians had received his word, not as a word from men, but as it really is, the very word of God. How were they able to receive this word that is from God? They were able to receive it because God was enabling them. I mean, the Apostle Paul doesn't say, "Thank you, believers, for accepting this word, for seeing it as it really is." No, he says, "Thanks be to God." You see, God is at work enabling men and women to come to see him for who he is. And so the question that you and I have to wrestle with this morning is, what are you doing with this word? What are you doing with this gospel word? You see, at its heart, a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is living for Jesus' mission. That's what a disciple is. And underneath all of that is the foundation of God's word. You can't follow Jesus apart from God's word. You can't be changed by Jesus apart from his word. You can't live for his mission apart from his word. We need God's word to speak into our lives so that we can live for him. But here's the problem that you and I have. It's the same problem that Adam and Eve had. That is, we often follow after the voice of another. God, Genesis chapter 1, speaks. He explains and displays the very heart of the identity of the man and the woman. And what happens just two short chapters later? There's a voice of another, the voice of the serpent. And so now Adam and Eve are confronted with the voice of God. Will we trust and follow after the voice and the word of God, or will we trust and follow after the voice and the word of the serpent? Who's there trying to betray, trying to call into question God's faithfulness and his goodness? Don't follow after God. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Follow after yourself. Follow after your own way. Determine what is right for you. You see, that's the problem that you and I have, even in our day, isn't it? We are told through a myriad of words that there's something better and greater to live for than Jesus himself. And so we have to ask the question, what are we doing with God's word? Are you just going to chalk it up as just another word from men? that I can take or I can leave it? Or will you see God's mercy and his kindness through his word and see it as it really is, the very word of God? This gospel word that will change and transform and renew you from the inside out. You see, it's this gospel word that's at work in those who believe. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul says. You received it as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. You see, what it means to follow Jesus is not only to embrace this gospel word, but to have our lives transformed by it, to organize all of life around this gospel word. That I would begin to see the world around me through the lens of the gospel word. That I would be so changed and transformed that I would look at my life, I would look at the circumstances around me, I would look at the cultural moment that we find ourselves in, and I would ask myself, how do I view this in light of who God is and what he's spoken? Like, that's what it means to follow Jesus. The word shapes and forms our identity. And so in and through Jesus, he is renewing what he first began in Genesis chapter 1. The word is foundational to your identity. What you think is most true about you is that the identity you live from. But as we submit our lives to Jesus, we come to recognize that what's most true of us is Jesus and what he has to say. And so now my identity is being changed and transformed and renewed by the gospel message of Jesus. And so instead of the world's message around us that your sexuality is most foundational to who you are, instead of believing that your gender is most foundational to who you are, instead of believing those kinds of things, we start to see that my understanding of my sexuality and my gender identity, it's to be submitted underneath the loving reign and rule of God who has spoken. You see, that's what it will look like. Like, my fundamental identity is not as a parent. It's not as a child. My fundamental identity is not created and sustained by my career, by my performance, by my accomplishments. And yet that's the message the world around us tells us is most foundational to who we are. But instead, when we come to an understanding, this is the gospel is the very word of God, that he has truly spoken to us through it, then I can see that I'm to live in submission underneath his word. I don't sit above his word, determining what is and is not from God, but instead I sit under it because out of his mercy and his love and his kindness, he's spoken to us. I mean, what an amazing reality that there is a God who speaks. And through that word spoken, we can have our identity shaped around him. You see, that's what it means and what it looks like to have the word at work in you. That you are striving to have all of your life organized around that gospel word. So again, the question is, what are you doing with God's word? The gospel must be central for the disciple. But also, Paul shows us that the gospel that is central to the disciple, it must be at the center of all of our efforts to help others grow up in Jesus. A discipler works to establish a disciple in the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3. I think this will make more sense here in a second. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in the faith. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You see, this gospel that is to be central to our lives, that creates and shapes our identity around what God is saying and doing. This gospel that's to be central is what will establish us in the faith. That we would, let's put it this way, there is nothing more important to the work of ministry than speaking the gospel word. Like your words and my words, they fall flat, but what matters most, what is life-shaping and life-altering, is the gospel word. And so we should become people who are so consumed with the word of God that we are pointing people to Jesus in any way that we can, because it's his word that will change people, not yours and not mine. And so a discipler is someone who is having their lives changed and renewed by this gospel message in such a way that they're also then pointing others to Jesus. It's God's word that's at work in people. This gospel word should be central to all of our efforts in ministry. That's why they sent Timothy. They sent Timothy, it says, that he might establish and exhort you in the faith. That he might establish you, that you might be rooted and grounded in such a way that no matter the circumstances around you, you would cling to Jesus. That you would find your hope in Jesus. That you wouldn't waver from that hope because of the circumstances and hardship and suffering that you're experiencing. And so we sent Timothy. When I could bear it no longer, the thought that you might turn away. I mean, Paul and his apostolic band were able to be with the Thessalonians for a very short while. And he says, we could not do anything but send Timothy because we were fearful that you might turn away, that the tempter might cause you to look to find your hope in something else. One commentator says that this is the ministry of follow-up. Like, so when someone embraces and receives the message of the gospel, then the work that we must do is helping to establish men and women in their faith. They might be rooted and grounded in Jesus in such a way that they would grow up in Christ. And so as a church, we are so utterly committed to that work. Like, we want to, if you were to have a friend, or maybe you're in this place where you're not sure what to make of Jesus, you want to invest in your friend to help them discover who Jesus is, that they might find their life in him, then we utilize a short reading guide through the Gospel of Mark, where we spend time with our friends. We talk about Jesus. We read the Bible, and we talk about who he is and what he claims. Like, maybe you have someone in your life who's recently come to Jesus. They've given their lives to Christ. Well, then we utilize a tool that's called Just for Starters. It's just a simple Bible study resource to help establish men and women in their faith. We want to establish men and women in their faith. And so we do this work of investing in the lives of others. Maybe someone that you're working with has gone through those steps, and now you want to help them understand what is the gospel and what does it look like to have our lives saturated and inundated with the gospel message. Well, we utilize the gospel-centered life. It's a great way to come to understand what it means to apply the gospel to everyday life. You know, it provides a common language for us culturally as a church. We're constantly talking about preaching the gospel to yourselves daily so that we can be changed and renewed from the inside out. Well, what does that mean and what does that look like? Gospel-centered lives for you. Like, so we do this work helping to establish men and women in their faith because we want to help people grow up in Jesus, find their identity in God's word. So do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to help others find Jesus and grow up in Jesus? Then you need to focus on Jesus. You need to focus on his word. You need to point men and women to Jesus. We need to become the kinds of people that the gospel just oozes out of us. Like that when I'm in conversation with a friend, I can't help but have the gospel ooze out of my being when I'm interacting with them. Not in trite and, you know, silly ways, Like, man, what a great cookout. There's another cookout that's going to come in heaven. Let me tell you about Jesus, and you can get on the invite list. Like, we're not talking about that sort of thing. We're just talking about being so consumed with the Word of God that when I view the world around me, it just oozes out in ways that are winsome, that are helpful, ways that point people to Jesus. There's nothing more important than speaking the gospel word and speaking the gospel word in love. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. You see, what's motivating the Apostle Paul in this moment is his love for these people. He loves them. He cares for them. Love always gets worked out practically. And so what did it do? It forced them to send Timothy. They couldn't do anything else. They love these people. Like, your good intentions, your sentimental thoughts, those mean nothing if they are not fulfilled in action. So do you want to know, are you growing in love for others? Then how are you actively caring for people around you? How are you actively investing your life in others? You see, at the heart of what it means to be a discipler, someone who is investing in people for their spiritual good, that they might flourish in Christ, is a heart of love. Love for men and women to grow up in Jesus. Are you growing in love? Maybe you need to ask the question, like, how am I spending my life? Are you investing your life in others? Might it be, if you see yourself lagging in that way, that you're growing stale in love? And so that's why these discipleship huddles that we keep talking about can be so vital and so important for you. Like, just an opportunity to care for people. Like, not just to come as a consumer. Like, here's a topic that I'm interested in. Here's a need in my life. Like, that's all true. That's good. Like, find one that fits you where you're at in this moment, in this season of life. But then also to see that even though I'm not the one leading this, I get to be a part of mutually caring for other people. And so as I gather with one or two or three others, it's an opportunity for me to care in practical ways for people in our church. Like, so if you call Life Connection home, before you walk out the door and head to lunch and all that sort of thing, like, slow down and find that table and get involved and engaged. That would be a very valuable step to display love, care, concern for other people. There's nothing more important than speaking the gospel word, speaking it in love, and expecting a greater reward. Look again at verse 19 of chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. What the Apostle Paul is reminding us is we're not to be motivated by the momentary applause of others. I mean, that's what the world around us tells us we should strive for, is it not? Like, whatever you find most important, then your goal, my goal, is to kill it in such a way that people take notice. That I'm accomplished. I'm good at what I do. Whether that's you wanting to be a parent that people look to because your kids say please and thank you, and that makes you feel better about yourself, or you're striving to climb the career ladder in such a way that people stop and they notice. You have a reputation. Like, the world around us says that what it means to be accomplished and successful in this life is when the gaze of others and the applause of people around us shows up. But the Apostle Paul says there's something better to live for. There's nothing wrong with doing well. There's nothing wrong with people taking notice. But when that's what you're living for, you're going to miss out on a greater reward. And that reward is passing on a legacy of faith to the next generation. A legacy that will long outlive you. I mean, think of it. The applause will fade. The legacy will outlive you. And so what are you living for? Are you living for the applause? Or are you living to leave a legacy that's not about you, but is about others, investing in their lives in such a way that they would grow up in Jesus? Are you investing your life in people like that? What are you living for? Again, we have to remind ourselves. You must soberly take stock of this. What you find most important in this life, that forms your identity. So if you want to understand what you're living for, you need to start there. What are you living for? And if you know Jesus, like what is it that you're striving for, that you're living for? How are you trying to have people take notice of you? Or are you humbly submitting to the Word of God in such a way that you're just striving to help people grow up in Jesus? That you might leave a legacy that long outlives you. You see, the gospel must be central for the disciple. And so the invitation of Jesus is to follow him, to become a disciple. That is to receive his word. Like, if you want to understand in this moment the invitation that Jesus is extending to you, it's, will you receive his word as it really is the very word of God? Think of it this way. Again, we have trusted in all kinds of other words, messages, hopes. In this moment, Jesus is saying, will you turn from those? And will you embrace the one true word, the word of the gospel? You've lived your life trusting in all kinds of things other than Jesus. Will you turn from those words, those messages, and will you turn and embrace Jesus by faith? Will you give your life to Christ? You see, in this, when he says you received the word as it really is, the word of God, he's not just talking about an intellectual understanding that this is God's word that continues to allow you to keep it at an arm's distance. No, when he says you received the word, what he means is you received it intellectually, but you received and embraced it with your life. You're seeking to have it transform everything about you. Like when you receive the word of God, that's why you end up seeking to have your life revolving around it. Have it become the organizing principle of your world. Have you received God's word? And so the invitation to give your life to Christ, to receive him by his word. But for those of us who have done that, who've given our lives up to Jesus, what does it look like to grow as a disciple, to grow as a discipler? Well, it looks like continuing to keep the gospel word at the center of your life. Like, what would that look like practically, though? This week, I've come up, and because this is often the case, the world around us tells us that what you need to be working hard for and what you need to be working hard at is your performance. How do you measure up? How do you measure up at work? How do you measure up at home? How do you measure up, in your neighborhood? Like, it's all about your performance, how well you're doing. Some of you have jobs that put just a hyper, level of importance on your performance. And so what does that mean? Well, it means your life is a roller coaster. It's a roller coaster because sometimes you feel like you're killing it. Like, I'm doing really well today. I didn't curse at anyone. I was kind. And then other days, you feel like an utter failure. And so you live on this roller coaster because the world around us has told us your value and your significance is bound up in your performance. Some of us do that religiously. You feel closer to God because you read your Bible today, you said your prayers, you talked to someone about Jesus, and so you feel like you signed up for a discipleship huddle. I'm okay. God accepts me. He loves me. I'm doing the right kinds of things. But again, there are other days where you don't feel so great. Where you woke up late and you haven't spent any time in the Word. You've not said any prayers except maybe to like curse someone. If you just do away with that coworker, my life would be a whole lot better. So here's the reality. How do we view that roller coaster of a life through the lens of the gospel? Because what happens, sometimes we just have these feelings of guilt. I'm not living up. I'm not measuring up. Like, I'm not living up to my own standard, let alone other people's standards. How do I make sense of that? Well, I mean, I think on the one hand, it might be a good place to stop and pause and ask, well, why am I feeling guilty in this moment? Is it because you are guilty? Like, I have been just a horrible human being today. I wasn't kind to anyone. I wasn't loving and caring to anyone. I was just kind of a real jerk. What's the answer? Is it to beat ourselves up? To fuel some kind of penance? Like, if I'll just do enough good things, that'll outweigh the bad things that I did yesterday? No, the answer is to look to Jesus in the gospel word. To remind ourselves that my value and my significance, my acceptance before the Father has nothing to do with my performance and everything to do with Jesus' performance. That he lived the life I'm supposed to, but I can't because of sin. Yes, indeed, I am guilty. I'm not hiding from it. I'm not backing away from it. I'm owning it. I am guilty, and yet, in Jesus, I can be forgiven. I can be renewed. But what about those other times where that sense of guilt is weighing on us, not because we are indeed guilty, but because the enemy or some external voice is telling us, this is what I need to do to measure up. What do I do then? Well, you need the gospel. You see, our tendency is to believe the word of another. And the world around us is telling us that your acceptance, your significance, your worth, and your value, it's derived and based upon your performance. And yet Jesus is the one who on the cross said, it is finished. What did he mean? He's accomplished it all. There's no striving you have to do to find acceptance before him. Your acceptance before God is bound up in Jesus and what he's done for you. So what do you need? You need the gospel. That sense of not measuring up, it might be that you're believing the lie of another. That your worth and your significance is bound up in whether or not you sign up for one of those discipleship huddles. You realize that God's favor and his kindness towards you has nothing to do with whether you attend a worship gathering like this, or you take part in a small group Bible study, or you read your Bible tomorrow and you pray. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with Jesus. You see, when you live on the roller coaster of your performance, it will kill you. But Jesus promises a better way, that in and through him, because of what he's done on your behalf, you can be free. Like, so we need to keep the gospel word at the center, because the Apostle Paul reminds us that when difficulty comes, when hardship comes, when trials come, the only thing that will sustain you through them is the gospel word. That was the experience of the Thessalonians. Because of their faith commitment to Jesus, they were experiencing persecution, suffering, trials, hardship. But as we look to the gospel word, it begins to form and shape our identity in new and different kinds of ways. And so here's the thing. If you want to be someone who can honor God in the midst of trials, if you want to be able to experience his goodness in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering, then you need to begin forming your identity on Jesus now. Like, if you wait till you come to the fire of that furnace, what is most true about you is going to ooze out. Will you be one who is shaking your fist at God Because he hasn't given you what you think you deserve? Or will you be one who can see his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his kindness, even in the midst of that kind of difficulty? Like, we need to have the gospel at the center of who we are as people. The gospel at the center of who we are as the people of God. So that we can display to a world what it looks like to live in light of who Jesus is. To live in light of our great King and Redeemer, Jesus. The Lord's Supper is this moment every week for us where we're reminded about the gospel in a nutshell. Like as you come forward and you see the broken bread, you take it and you dip it in the cup, it's a reminder to us about this gospel word. You see, the gospel is as simple as the statement, Jesus is Lord, but it is as full and robust and complex as the entirety of the scriptures. So in this moment, every week, we have this opportunity to remind ourselves of the gospel. That because of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, we can find new life in him. That it's his word that is going to free us and is going to shape us around the things that matter most to God. And so in this moment, you have an opportunity to confess. An opportunity to confess that Jesus is Lord. You have an opportunity to confess the ways that you have trusted in other words. Like that's where it has to begin. You have to get real with the Father. And so maybe for you, you need to take a moment and confess, I have been living for all kinds of other words. I have allowed my fundamental identity to be shaped around something that will not bring freedom, will not bring life, and I confess it to God. And then you have an opportunity to repent. Repentance is just turning from that and embracing Jesus. And then in light of that confession, in light of the forgiveness and the mercy that's found in the midst of the confession and the repentance, all we can do is worship. And so when you come forward, that's what you're doing. You're saying, my life is staked on this gospel word. So much so that I'm worshiping Jesus. You see, the gospel is to be central to the life of a disciple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been so kind and merciful and gracious to us to speak to us. Even in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of running after things that are untrue, running after lesser gods, you have been kind to us. You have spoken to us. You have revealed yourself to us in and through Jesus. And so, God, would you meet us right where we're at in this moment? Would you change us? Would you renew us? Lord, I pray that in this moment there would be men and women in this room who take that step of faith towards Christ for the very first time. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women in this room in this very moment who have been playing the game, who think that they're followers of Jesus, who have been living for themselves, living for no one but themselves, definitely not living for you. I pray that in this moment that they would confess, they would repent, and they would find renewal in Jesus. God, would you do for us what we can't do for ourselves? We pray it by his name. Amen.